Amen. I'm glad to be here this evening. I'm always enthusiastic about coming over in the fellowship here at the North A Church of Christ. And not only are y'all my brothers and sisters in Christ, but y'all are my friends. Amen. And I'm just truly grateful to God for blessing me to get to know Brother Greg. And if you have a copy of God's Word, I would like to ask you if you would turn to Psalms, the 51st division. Yeah, the 51st division of the book of Psalms. And I have been instructed to talk on David and Bathsheba, but in order for me to, I guess, do it to give us a greater understanding of this story, that I want to go to the Psalm. And because there's something in it, I not only want to talk about David and Bathsheba, but I want you to see God's passion in it. If you have it, say amen. If you don't, say not yet. All right. And it reads, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." If you don't mind, I want to use a subtopic this evening to go along with this subject, and I want to use the subtopic of, "Lord, help me to forgive me." That has been a great problem in the Christian world today, to where there are many who have perhaps committed certain sins in the past, and they are still wrestling with what they have committed long ago, even though they have repented of it, they have confessed their sins to God, but yet still they are wrestling with the past, and they are having a difficult time forgiving themselves. Well, that's David's situation here, because we know that God described David as being a man after his own heart. And this psalm here, many believe it was penned simply because of the sin that David had committed with Bathsheba. And I want to take you over to 2 Samuel, and that'll be chapter 11, and we'll talk about this story. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Now notice what the Bible says, is that David sent Joab and his servants out to battle, when the Scripture says that it was a time that kings go out to battle. So we find that David is not where he should be. David, at least if he wasn't going to be in the battle, in the midst of the battle itself, David should have at least been there for moral support. But we find that David is still there in Jerusalem, when he ought to be on the battlefield. And not only that, but if you would look with me at verse number 2, we see where the Bible says, "And it came to pass in an evening time that David arose off of his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Now, we know that temptation is everywhere. And the Bible tells us that, be sober in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, and to be vigilant, he says, "For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So David is not where he should be. David is sitting back at Jerusalem with an idle mind. And somebody said long ago that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And we know that nobody is exempt from temptation. Because when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, where the Bible would let us know, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." So we got to recognize the fact that no matter how strong you are, you don't have to go out looking for temptation. Temptation would come looking for you. And not only will temptation come and look for you, but if you are not careful and your mind is idle, temptation will overcome you. And then we look down, and as we think about Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1, where the anonymous Hebrew writer said, "Wherefore, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he said to let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now, when David committed his sin, David didn't have nobody to blame but himself. He couldn't blame it on Joab, because Joab was out on the battlefield where he should have been fighting. He couldn't blame it on any of his servants, because the servants, they were out with Joab fighting. And this is where David should have been. And so David decides that he's going to take an evening stroll up on the rooftop. And he looks over off the king's house, and he sees this woman bathing, Bathsheba. And you know, whether men want to admit it or not, it's difficult for a man to stumble upon a naked woman and not take a look. She don't have to be all glamorous and the way that you think she might have to be, like one of those magazine women or some of those half dressed on television. She don't have to be all that for you to take a look if you are in the wrong place at the wrong time. And David was in the wrong place, and it was suddenly the wrong time. And so David inquired about the woman. He asked those men, he says, "Who is that woman over there? I need to find out." And one thing about God, that whatever temptation that we have to endure in life, the Bible teaches that God will make a way for us to escape the temptation. I believe it was in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 where he says that no temptation hath taken you but such as is common to man. But he says God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. He said, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. So temptation will come, and it will hunt every individual down. But if you are a child of God, God will make a way for you to escape the temptation if you will take his way out. And as he sent the servants to inquire about the woman, notice what the Bible says in verse number 3. It says, "And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one says, 'Listen, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah?'" That should have got David's attention right there. God is giving him a way out. Because those men say, "This woman, David, is Bathsheba. Bathsheba has a husband." Is that right? She has a husband. That means, David, she's off limits. Young men and middle age and old men, when a woman has a husband, to you, he's off limits. Young men, when a man has a wife, she's off limits. So David should have understood that this relationship was unhealthy for him because Bathsheba is off limits. But David decided that he would take a chance. And so he called the woman up, and the woman came, and the Bible says that David had went in unto her. Look at verse number 4. Notice what the Bible says. "And David sent messengers and took her and came in unto him, and he lay with her. And she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." Now God has provided everything that David needed in order to escape this situation. But if you notice what James said in James 1 in verse number 12 through verse number 15, he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." And then he also says, "Which the Lord promised to them that love him." And we know that David loved the Lord. But David had a temptation that somehow this desire for this beautiful woman, it ignited in him. And somehow he needed to have this fire extinguished. But he chose not to take the way out and to go ahead on and have that woman to come in unto him. And the Bible say that he laid with her. And so in verse 5, we see that the woman, the Bible says, conceived and sent and told David and said, "I'm with the child, David." And I can imagine the expression on David's face when the news came that she was now with the child. Because David, being a man after God's own heart, David being the king of Israel and Judah, David knowing all the law that God Almighty had given to the children of Israel. But yet still, David had committed this heinous crime. David had went in to another man's wife, which was, in those days, it was called capital punishment that you would receive for committing adultery. If you don't believe me, you can go back and look in the book of Leviticus, where it talks about a man, if a man go into another man's wife, how they both would be put to death. But we understand the situation with Bathsheba. Bathsheba, she didn't have any control over this situation. Because David, being the king, if she resisted to do what the king says, the king could easily have her put to death. And so she was like caught between a rock and a hard place. And so after she had come in and David had laid with her and she had conceived and got impregnated and brought David the news that David, being so surprised, the first thing he thought is, I got to do something about this situation. And so, I'm going to try to make a long story short. David sent for Uriah to come in from the battlefield. And what David's intentions is to try to hide this sin. Because, as you would notice, all David's life, David was a smart man. I mean, David knew how to be a good shepherd. He knew how to defeat animals that was 2 and 3 times his size. The Bible tells us that he once killed a lion and he killed a bear. And he even killed the giant Goliath. And now, here David is. He is facing a situation that he's trying to get out of because he don't want the people looking at him as an evil man. And so David says, I got to do something. I got to fix this situation. So he sends and he gets Uriah to come in out of the battlefield. And he brought him in and he fed him. And he thought, I guess, by getting him full, that Uriah would surely go home to his wife. You know, most men, after being gone for some time, you're glad to get home to your wife. I know there's a time when I'd be gone sometime almost a whole week when I worked at Schlumberger, and I was glad to get home to my wife. And when you get home, you want to go, you want to spend time with your wife. But Uriah was different. Uriah's was dedicated to the battlefield because there was no way he would have his people out there. And listen what the Bible says. And when in verse 7, and when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. Now, David is trying to buddy up with Uriah and hoping that he can show him that I'm not trying to hide nothing. I want to beat you so you can get full. You've been out doing a good job on the battlefield, and then I want you to go home and spend time with your wife. Look at verse number 8. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord. Commitment. He's committed to what he had been doing out in the field. And not only was Uriah committed, but I believe that God was in this plan too. Because there was no way God was going to let David get by with this sin. And the Bible tells us, here it says, verse 10, and when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then did thou not go down unto thy house? Now, if I was Uriah, I would have got kind of curious. Why this king called me alone to come in off the battlefield, and now he's trying to be all buddy-buddy with me, and wanting me to go home instead of going back out on the battlefield. Notice what he says in verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abideth in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As I liveth and as thy soul liveth, I would not do this. And I could imagine the fury burning inside of David because he's trying his hardest to get rid of this sin. He's trying to hide it from all the people and especially from Uriah. And notice what it says in verse 12. And David said unto Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and listen, and he made him drunk. And at evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. Now he had become a real, I might say, thorn in the flesh to David. There's nothing David would not do at this point to try to fix this situation. David is thinking, I got to do the unthinkable now. Yes, I got to do the unthinkable. So David writes out this man. I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. David writes out this man's own death certificate. And he gives it to Uriah to give to Joab. And he told Joab in the letter, I want you to put Uriah in the forefront of the battle, in the hottest point, and then I want you to withdraw from him that he die. Now, Joab getting a message like that from the king, it was his job to obey the king and just do what the king says. But even though it was his job to do what the king said, David was still trying to conceal this matter from Joab. David, ain't nothing he would want more than to hide the situation from everybody in Israel and Judah, because he's the one who had been telling them what a great God they serve and how God would help them to defeat different battles. And so he reads the letter, and he puts Uriah in the hottest point of the battle, and Uriah died. He's killed by the other army. And finally, Joab sends news back to David to tell David, your servant Uriah is dead. Now, I can imagine David feeling as if he got great comfort now. I've achieved my goal. I've gotten rid of Uriah. And now I don't have anything else to hide, because now I can get his wife to come in and be my wife. You see how David is trying to get everything fixed to where it'll look like everything he did was lawful? But it wasn't lawful at all. Drop down to verse number 27, I think, where I want. Yeah, drop down to verse number 27. And the Bible says, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. Notice how hastily he's doing this thing. And it says, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But notice what it says in the last sentence. It says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And we know one thing about God, that God says that whatever a man sow, he's going to have to reap. So it's coming a reaping time for David. He's going to have to reap what he sowed. And if you would notice over in chapter 12, notice what it says in verse 1. God sends a prophet by the name of Nathan. And this prophet is coming to give David a parable. And you know, when this prophet is coming to give the parable, that's actually God sending him and God speaking through him what he wants to reveal unto David. Because the Bible tells in Hebrews 1 and 1 that God, who at sundry time in divers manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So here Nathan is going to speak to David, and everything that he's speaking is coming from the mouth of God. So look at verse number 1. And the Bible says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children, and it eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there was a traveler unto the rich man, and there came rather a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Notice verse number 5. The Bible says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord live, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. So this shows that David still had some good intentions. David still had a good heart. Because David thought it was very unfair of what a rich man would do in taking a poor man's one little ewe lamb. And so here he says that the man that have done this shall restore the lamb fourfold. Because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now notice, you know, in Numbers 32:23, God says, be sure your sins will find you out. So it doesn't matter what you do and what you might think you've gotten away with. You can believe that your sins will surely find you out. Notice verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man, saith the Lord God of Israel. He says, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such. In other words, God said, I would have gave you more, David. If you desired more, I would have gave you more. I've given you everything that was handed down from Saul. And he says in verse 9, wherefore has I despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, and has killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Notice verse 10. Now, therefore, he tells David, the sword should never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Now, when God told David that the sword would never depart from his house, y'all remember that David and Bathsheba, later they had another son. And this boy Absalom, he was a character. This boy was pursuing to take everything from his daddy. Matter of fact, David had to flee from his own son because Absalom wanted nothing more than to kill his daddy David and to take over everything. And I'm sure David perhaps wouldn't have mind handing it down to Absalom, his son, because you'll find that after Absalom died, when his hair got hung up in a tree and where he died hanging there. Well, David wept for many days for his son Absalom. He said, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son. He wept for him. So he had much love for Absalom. But back over to the book of Psalm, the 51st division. I'll be through in a little bit, Brother Greg. I'm going to make it. Notice how David pleads to God. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Now, when we see that loving kindness, it means that God has some agape love. God has a love that's immeasurable. Because here David is pleading for God to love him with that immeasurable love that only God has. And he says, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercy, he says, blot out my transgressions. Now, David is making an earnest plea here with God for forgiveness. And I want to encourage us this evening that it doesn't make sense for us to go throughout our life and allow sin to linger in our minds that we have repented of long ago. I know some people today that they don't think that they can come to service anymore and can't serve God right, can't praise God right, because they feel as if God have not forgiven them for something that they did a long time ago and have repented of it. But I say, if you haven't repented of it, it ought to be bothering you. It ought to ride you down to the ground until you change your mind and repent. But God is a long-suffering God. God is a forgiving God. God has tender mercy. And so he provided even a way today that when we sin, he provided a way to forgive us for those sins if we repent of it. Over in 1 John 1 and verse number 9, he says, if we confess our faults, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is merciful because he has provided a way that we can be forgiven. And then David says in verse number 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And actually, he's saying the same thing, because first he says, wash me thoroughly. That's cleansing. And then he says, cleanse me from my sin. So he's feeling so sorrowful now of what he did. He's pleading with God so much that he had to repeat himself. Wash me thoroughly and cleanse me from my sin. And then verse 3, he says, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Can you see that David is struggling in forgiving himself? This sin that he has committed, he's having a hard time ridding it from his mind. And even though Nathan have already told him in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that God has forgiven you for that sin. And we know that that was something that God normally didn't do in the Old Testament. Normally, when you committed that crime, it was a capital crime. You receive a capital punishment. They take you out and stone you to death. But here David is. God has forgiven him for it, but David is still struggling in forgiving himself. And when you look at verse 4, notice how, to me, he's exaggerating. And it shows you how, see, sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. But he's saying here in verse number 4, he's saying, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, that's not a proper statement to me, because he sinned against Urias. Anytime you go into another man's wife, you sin against that man. You sin against that woman. You sin against God. And so now he's at a state of exaggeration. He's saying, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Lord, have mercy. And look what he says, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And we're not even going to bother with that, because we don't want people to believe I know this saying conceived, but some people that study, I believe it's the NIV that says, in sin was I born. You're never born in sin. You may be born into a sinful world when you come into a sinful world, but there is no law in the belly of a woman. And we know the Bible says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. And sin is transgression of the law. Amen. And so, verse number 6, he says, behold, thou desireth truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David is pleading with God, give me enough sense, God. Help me, dear Lord, to never commit a sin like this again, because I can't even get that sin behind me. So give me wisdom that I don't commit the same thing. And then he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Knowing that God is able to cleanse him, God is able to purify him. And I see my time is running out, but let me hit a couple of verses right quick. Look at verse 8. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, was David's bone broken? No. But David's pain was so severe because of the sin that he had committed, it was like having a broken bone. And so David says that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. In other words, help me, dear God, to get rid of this painful feeling because of the sin that I had in my life. Look at verse 12. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Look at verse 15. O Lord, open thy my lips and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. See, sin can do you so bad to where even when you're in the house of the Lord, you can't even open your mouth and praise God because sin is just riding you down. You don't have no praise inside of you. And you just can't seem to sing, oh, how I love Jesus, because you're constantly thinking about the sin that exists in your life. But we need to learn how to just repent of those things. Whatever we can do wrong, God can give us strength to overcome those sins. But you have to trust God. And then we have to put forth our first effort. If we put forth the effort first, see, we do the ordinary in doing what God has commanded us to do. And God does the extraordinary. God will give you strength to make it through that difficult time. And so we can get past the temptations and the sin, because the Bible teaches in James 1 in verse 13 through 15, he says something to the nature, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. He said, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. He said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then he says, when lust is conceived, just like shooting drugs in your vein. He said, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And I want to say in my closing, I see it's 5 to 8. I want to say in my closing this evening that if you have sin existing in your life, if you truly and honestly change your mind about that sin, and you pray to God and ask God to provide you with the strength to overcome whatever's holding you back from doing his will, God will provide you with that strength. God will help you to continue to run your race. But you have to stay focused. When you look at Hebrews 12, 1, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we got to keep our minds and our hearts focused on Jesus. And the only way you can do that, you got to stay in the Word of God. It was Psalm 119 and verse 11 where he said, that word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Learn how to get the word of God in you. And if you are here this evening, I'm not extending an invitation, but I'm saying if you are in sin and you need to talk and confess that sin so you can be able to pray to God, then I would say that you do so at the opportune time. So you can get sin out of your life, have the saints to pray for you. The Bible tells in James chapter 4 and verse number 16, he says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, for the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And if I ever need prayer, I want the saints to pray for me. Amen. And don't carry sin around longer than you have to. See, this is God's doing. Whenever God can bring you around other saints, when you got sin residing in your life, then that's your opportunity that God has given you to confess your sin, have the saints to pray for you to where you can be able to overcome. May God bless you.